You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Well, friends, I pray that your week was full of celebrations and full of spending time with friends and families. I know that the McMahon family had a full week of celebration, both for Christmas, a first Christmas for our Luke, but his birthday was also this week. And so we got to celebrate that birthday yesterday, turning one. It was a great full week and full of many, many blessings. And my favorite part of yesterday as we celebrated this birthday is this moment when he got to have his first cupcake. This was an interesting moment. We could show the next picture, please. And you see him going to town on this cupcake, right? And I just love this, and God truly spoke to me in this moment, as I'll share as we go. But just to begin with, I just love that he's not worried about anything else, right? Now, many of you know that this year he was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes just a couple of months ago. Incredibly, it took us by surprise, just been a roller coaster up and down. And in this moment, he's not worried about diabetes, right? Mom and Dad are a little bit. I think we gave him more insulin in that moment than all of the times since he's been diagnosed put together. But he's not worried about anything. It was a little cold outside. Not worried about that. Not worried about what people might think of him with icing all over his face and all over his clothes. He just knows that Mom and Dad put this thing in front of him and he's going to eat it. I love that he feels that joy and peace and love and security in that moment. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, he's one. That's all he's going to do, right? He's going to eat something put in front of you. And to you, I say, get out of my sermon illustration. But I love this place of him being in a secure, full of hope, full of joy, full of love, and experiencing what is right in front of him and seeing that moment. And today, what we're going to look at in this opening of John's gospel is what it means to be in that secure place of a child of God. To be called son and daughter of God, and how God coming in Jesus Christ speaks to that truth and ushers in a new existence for us, a new creation even now for us. See, friends, the Gospel of John is a story that will reveal to us the most profound mysteries of life. And this story is simply about God, the glory of his character, the nature of his life, and his desire to share that with creation. We don't have time to go through the entire Gospel of John this morning, right? You guys have places to be this afternoon. But here in this opening, we get an introduction to the major themes and motifs. And the author of John's Gospel does not ease us into this. He plunges us into the deep thematic focuses that he has in the Gospel of John. This prologue helps us to understand the significance of what takes place in the story, both of Christmas as Jesus enters in, but also what we are promised as children of God. The introductory poem, I think, introduces these major themes. And there's three themes that I want to cover just briefly, and then one of them we'll drill down deeply as I think it's more specific for us today. You can see these themes in those first 18 verses that we read. First, that the divine word, that God the divine has come into flesh in Jesus Christ. That God has entered into the story and met humanity where it's at. The closest we can get to this moment in the manger is going all the way back to the first pages of the Bible and thinking about God dwelling fully with mankind in that moment. The second thing is like it, that Jesus is God's tabernacle dwelling with his people. All throughout the history of Israel, what God is doing is trying to teach them, I'm with you, I'm present, I'm going to be with you. It may be in the temple, it may be in a ceremony that we go through, the Ark of the Covenant, but this temporary truth now becomes permanent in the presence of Jesus Christ that's entered into the story. And that's the declaration right here in John 1. And then the third one is that the one true God, they prayed over and over again that there is one God of Israel. Now John introduced that this one God is seen here in Father and in Son. This would have been paramount. This would have been foundational, transcendent teachings that are being laid out in this place. But for us this morning, I want to talk about what it means that the Word of God has come and met us. I think we've heard John 1 probably preached or talked about or taught so many times. Even if you're in here for the first time or you've stumbled in and out of church, you probably heard parts of this text being proclaimed or read. The Word of God, was with God, and the Word came and dwelt among us. We've heard these words, and I wonder if we've missed the meaning and the force behind what it means that the Word of God has come into the world. We may chalk it up to biblical poetic language, right? But what does it mean that the Word of God has come? Does that mean what we read in our Bible? What does this mean? What is the meaning behind this? I love the language right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The author of John's Gospel wants us to think about the power of creation in this moment. That what was beginning in the first pages is now coming again in this mysterious, beautiful way as God is creating a new creation in the Word that has come. And then the other thing I want to talk about is, what are words? What do words mean? Why would John use this understanding, this Greek word logos, to talk about Jesus as the Word of God? Well, think about words, right? When I use words, these words are they're a representation of who I am, but they're also distinct from who I am, right? We know that the words are representation. Like if you were to take my written sermon and take the piece of paper, you would know that the thoughts expressed in this sermon represent some version of who I am, right? There's a representation of me. So if you've seen any cartoon or TV show or listened to a radio show, you've probably heard a disclaimer that says something like this. The opinions expressed in this show do not represent the opinions viewed on ABC or NBC or ESPN, right? Because we know that words have power and carry meaning, that they represent something. And so Bonehead says something on radio, the network wants to say, that doesn't necessarily express who we are, right? That's what's happening because words have meaning. They are an expression of that, of the speaker, of the one who is speaking into being. But we also know that words are distinct. You wouldn't take my printed out version of my sermon and talk to it on the way home like you're talking to John Wayne, right? You wouldn't think that all of John Wayne is found in these words that are on a piece of paper. We know that the words are distinct, but we also know their representation. Friends, I don't want you to miss this because this is so important. What John is doing here makes sense for the Jew and the Gentile and specifically for the Jewish audience because they have been prepared for this very notion all throughout their history. So throughout Jewish history, God has been speaking about the Word of God coming into existence in different ways, giving them a shelf to understand what's going on here. Here's an example. This is from the Wisdom of Solomon, scripture that would be known for most of Jewish, even youth coming up. This comes from chapter 18. For while Gentile silence enveloped all things, the night in its swift course was now half gone. But your all-powerful word leaped from heaven, from the royal throne into the midst of the land that was doomed, a stern warrior carrying the sharp sword of your authentic command and stood and filled all things with death and touched heaven while standing on earth. Do you hear how the Word of God is moving and doing things and accomplishing things and acting on behalf of God? The scripture says your powerful word leaped from heaven. See, friends, the Jewish understanding would see the Word of God as a distinctive, almost like the messenger of God, even equivalent to like the angel of God coming into existence. And so when they hear the Word of God, they would think of it in a whole different way. That the Word of God accomplishes something. The Word of God is distinct from God, but it is the shelf to teach the Jewish people, John's audience, and hopefully us today, that the Word of God is much more than just words. But it is a representation of God coming in the flesh and breaking into our world. See, friends, Jesus as the Word of God is the fullest expression of who God is, and that's why he chooses these words in the introduction. Because he says, this is what you're seeing, the Word of God, my full representation in Jesus has broken into the story. This is the Word of God. That's why he says at the end of John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father who has made him known. No one has seen God but the ones who have experienced the Word of God coming into the world have experienced God. So what's the Word of God? The Word of God in Jesus Christ is God's declaration to the world. The Word of God coming in a manger as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes is God's plan for redemption in the world. The Word of God is God's character revealed to us as we follow Jesus throughout the Gospels and see the power of God working through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to carry on his mission in the world. The Word of God is God's plan of salvation. The Word of God is God's relationship with humanity. When we experience Jesus, we are experiencing the unveiling of who we are and who we're created to be. The Word of God is God's proclamation of our value and how much he desires to be renewed in our relationship with us as well. So what do we do with this? This is kind of ethereal, right? It's kind of out there as we think about this. What do we do? Acknowledging that the word of life has come in Jesus Christ, what does this mean for you and me? How can that be practical as we move forward? Church, I want to talk for a few moments about what it looks like for us to be full of this hope, believing that the word of God has already entered into our story that changes how we face everyday life. And the answers for this on what does this mean is found right here in the text that we read. I won't bore you with sentence structure to nerd out with you for a moment, but what we see in these 18 verses, many scholars would look at it and call it something of a chiasm. A chiasm is a literary structure where the first verse of the section and the last verse of the section would parallel each other. And then the next two verses, growing closer to each other each and every time, honing in on a main focus that is right here in the middle of the passage. And I believe that middle of the passage is in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The force of what John has to say for us today is this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. See, friends, our response to Christmas, our response to what this truth means, that the light of the world has broken into the story, our response is paramount for what John has and what John is going to lay out in the entire gospel. That those that will respond to the light of life will be called children of God, and for those that don't respond, will not know the light and will walk in darkness. So why do some reject him? Church, why do we fill this place with 3,000 people on Christmas and then we see maybe a fifth of that on the next Sunday? Is it only because of travel plans? Because I don't think so. I think that there's something in this message that the light of life has come into the world and there are still some that see the light and walk in another direction. Why is that? Why do we reject him? Why do we fall away? And what does it mean to be the child with his cupcake? What does it mean to be a child of God, to experience what is before us? What does that mean for us? Well, the answers, again, are right here in John chapter 1. Two places. First, in verse 13, we know that this is accomplished by God, that in God, in his grace, he makes us new. He creates us new. We can be born again by his Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Church, children of God are not the same as natural birth. I think we know that, but this is important to play out here. In natural birth, there is physical reproduction. There is mom and dad getting together and saying, let's do the thing that needs to be done so that children can come, right? That's what we're talking about in this place. But in being born again in the Spirit, it's something different, and it's something that is holy God's work and a holy God's grace at play. It's not human decision. It's not something solely produced by humanity, but it is God's grace setting us free. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, would talk about this doctrine as being foundational, this doctrine of new birth. And the reason why I think this is so important, because I think the church, Big C Church, so often misses the weight of what it means to be born again. We talk about justification by faith, right? That in the blood of Christ, in God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven for our sins. We know that. We've heard that. Even if you just come in here today, we know that God has done something for us to set us free, to give us forgiveness. But the truth of the new birth, the truth of what is being proclaimed here, is not only does God do something for us, God does something in us. That in the place where we are lost and orphaned, he calls us son and daughter. In the place where we are alone and not a people, he brings us together and makes us a people. See, the truth of Christmas and the truth of the light of life entering into the world, for those that would believe in him, they shall be called children of God. Amen? And that's the truth that we celebrate in the new birth. I can't stress this enough, because that which was had me in chains before I knew the saving grace of Jesus Christ no longer has power over me when I am brought into his covenant, loving, enduring, faithful family, because he has changed me. However, the other answer found in verse 12 speaks of a human response as well. Verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." See, the Greek translation is kind of rough here. So if you're looking at different translations in the room, NRSV or RSV or NIV, you would see something different. One might say, some say that he gave the power to become children of God. Another translation would say some gave them the right to become children of God. Some might say that God has given them the privilege to become children of God. And if we only had this verse 12, we would know that this is a full human response, for it says that they receive and believe they are given the right to be called children of God. See, this Greek word, exousia, is misleading for us in English because it suggests a legal claim. Exousia can mean power or authority, but the imagery of coming alive as God's children suggests the focus here is on the power that produces divine life. But hear this, church. It is a power that must be exercised by the person. John does not say he made them children of God, but it says he gave them the power to become children of God. And so, church, for us today, it is God that brings us into the family, but it is also an opportunity for us to believe in the God that does that and to give him our allegiance and to walk after him so that we might be participants in the salvation that is available for us in Jesus Christ. Church, John goes on to say this in the same gospel, the verse that probably most of us would know by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And we get the all part, that God loves the world, that he gave his son, but sometimes we gloss over this part, that whosoever shall trust, believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. There is a responsibility for us to believe again today. To believe in this truth and be shaped and formed by the fact that God is making things new. And that truth is broken in the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. Today is an opportunity, maybe for the first time or again, to come to this truth on what it means to be a son or daughter of God. What it means to find ourselves in that purpose, in that identity, in that security, in that place of joy and hope and peace that cannot be touched by the stuff that this world throws at us. What it means to be a son or a daughter of God is what we walk away with today and in this season. N.T. Wright talks about these two truths held in paramount. He says that belief is something that we've lost the meaning of, that this making sense or believing is much more like falling in love than it is intellectually figuring out some answer. It's about falling in love. Ultimately, believing that God raised Jesus from the dead is a matter of believing and trusting in the God who would and did do such a thing for you and me and for the creation of the world. This is where our word belief can be inadequate or even misleading. What the early Christians meant by belief included both believing that God had done certain things and believing in the God who had done certain things. This is not belief that God exists, though clearly that is involved, but it is more about loving and a grateful trust as we follow after him with our lives. When things make sense in this way, we are left knowing that it isn't so much a matter of us intellectually figuring it out, but we are left in a place of actually pouring out our lives for him. Again, Tom Wright describes it this way. It's a matter of someone calling you, calling with a voice you dimly recognize, calling with a message that is simultaneously an invitation of love and a summons to obedience. The call to faith is both of these. It is the call to believe that the true God, the world's creator, has loved the world so much, you and me included, that he has come in himself as the person and of his son and has died and risen again to exhaust the power of evil and sin and create a new world in which everything will be put to rights and joy will replace sorrow. And then living like you believe it. And I think that's critical because some of us, we've been in here for a long time and we can kind of get there intellectually. But when we walk out of here, myself included, we fail to live like the light of life has come into this story. We lose our sensibilities, our hope, joy, and peace. We miss what God is calling us to, and we miss the opportunity to live full of hope. So what does this look like? What does it look like to be a son or daughter of God? Well, I think it looks like a kid in his cupcake, right? Not worried about what everything else around us, not ignorant to everything else around us, but but focused on what God has for us because we're sitting right there in his lap, that we know that we are with him. And I love this because, listen, Luke's sitting in my wife's lap. He's not worried about anything else in the world other than that yellow icing, right? I think that's what God was teaching me yesterday, that I can make it so complicated in this faith journey, that I can just pile everything on. God, you don't know what's going on in my family, or you don't know what it's like to go through this, or I just can't handle all of these things. And I just felt like God yesterday was telling me, it really is this simple. It really is this simple. My hope and joy and security, my freedom, it is all found right here, and it's available for you. See, friends, as we celebrate the truth of God coming, the Word of God, the declaration of God, the representation of God in Jesus Christ breaking into our story, the hope of heaven here, it is our duty to be full of hope as we go into the world, to carry this message with us. And if you've been with me for the last few months, you've probably heard me speak on this, and I'm sorry, it bears repeating because I think this is so important. But I think that what the church has lost in many ways, where it's found difficulty in reaching folks in the world, is we've lost what it means to be full of hope. We're kind of hopeful, right? Like if you ask me, how are the Cowboys going to do in the playoffs? Are they going to win the Super Bowl? I'd say, you know, I'm hopeful. But I'd walk away going, not a chance, right? like got a little bit of hope. That's the kind of hope we kind of settle for. And in a world that's bankrupt of hope, that's overcome by fear and difficulties and struggles and lacking identity and not knowing anything, we are continually building walls to keep ourselves from other people, to protect ourselves from all of that is around us. The world desperately needs the sons and daughters of God to stand in hope, to be filled by hope, and to carry that hope into the world. And to be full of hope is so much more than optimism, right? Don't hear me in this. I don't know what you're facing, church, friends. I don't know what you're walking through. I'm not telling you to just see the bright side in things. That's optimism. Optimism at worst is wishful thinking. At best, it's a positive outlook on things, but still, that's purely cognitive and individually experiential. However, biblical hope and the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of life that has already come to us and brought us into the family, is tied to a person and not to some intellectual outlook on life. It's tied to a person that pours hope and joy and love and peace in our life that can't be touched by what this world may throw at you, that can't be taken away, because we stand in the new creation. We stand in what God is already doing around us. Let me illustrate this as I close, the difference between optimism and hope. The Saturday before Christmas, my mom and I went down to the Clemens prison unit of the TDCJ prison system in Texas. And we did that because, many of you know, my brother is facing a 17-year prison sentence in prison. And so we made the trip down there, and because it was so busy, so many grandmas and kids wanting to see family members, there was like a 5-hour wait to get in for a contact visit. And so we chose to do a non-contact visit and visit my brother behind a glass, which made it hard. We just were telling him about life and what it looks like and what this week was going to be for my wife and my kid and how we're going to celebrate. And he looked at me, and you could hear desperation and even a joke in how he said, I don't even know if Luke's real. I've only heard about him, right? Like, I want to see him and hold him. Can you imagine what he's going through just thinking about all the family members getting together for Christmas and another year he's going to be faced with this place that he's in? And can you imagine if I responded to him in that moment with optimism? If you'll just see the bright side in things, Logan, right? You're going to get fed today. You got a bed to sleep on. Can you feel how empty and shallow those words are? They have no power in them. But can you imagine if I responded with the fullness of hope that has come in Jesus? If I continue to tell him about the one who has come and has said the anointing of God has been put on me so that I can set freedom to the prisoners, so that I can set free to the oppressed, that I can come to the lonely and bring them up. Can you imagine if I told him about the light of the life that has already come and the miracles that he's doing in our midst all the time, the one who transcends bars on windows, the one who can meet you in your prison cell? Doesn't that sound like more power? And more truth, and more something that he can sink his teeth into, and that he can shape his life upon, that he can stand and walk through another difficult day? Church, we need to be full of hope again, so that we can bring this message of good news into the world that's bankrupt of it. I love the way that John chooses to close his gospel, and I'll close with it here. You know, in the beginning, he talks about those who receive him and believe in his name, and the very end of the gospel, he says this in chapter 20, verse 31. All that is written here, all that is written, is that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I pray for all of us that both in us believing, but also in us obeying and following and trusting in God, that we would have life in his name. Let us pray together. God, we give you thanks for today and the blessings you've given us. And I thank you for this truth, Lord, that the light of life has entered into the story, and that in the power of your Holy Spirit, we can be full of hope. And so, God, I just pray that whatever's going on in this room, whether for the first time or the 100th time, that all of us have the opportunity to respond, to say, yes, I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter of God. I want to know my identity. I want to know what it is to follow and to be obedient to you. I want to know the truth of being your child. And help us to love in that way and carry this good news into the world. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.